Good morning. We are done with our series on Malachi, Return to Me, and we're starting a new one. And the series titled is called In God We Trust. And just so you know what's coming up for the next couple of weeks, I'll share with you this morning the first message of trusting in God's Word. And then the next week, Brian Walter will share on whatever God lays on his heart. And then the next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at that. I wanted to time it just right so that I could tell you guys just exactly how to vote this in next week. So, I heard my one of my friends preaching on talking about politics stuff, and he encouraged the congregation to just let out a noise for how they felt about the election this year. And so if you guys want to do that, I don't know if it'll get the same response as he did, but on the count of three, just let out the noise that you want to make when people start talking about politics, okay? It's free to make whatever expression. Some folks might think we're talking in tongues if they hear us, so that's a bad joke, sorry. All right, so one, two, three. Ugh! And we're all ready for it to be over. Unfortunately, we know that in January, one of the two people are going to have the inauguration, and I don't know how they do it in prisons, so all that worked well. All right. I was tempted not to out of fear of offending someone, but that was a good laugh, so to me it was totally worth it. So I'll accept email complaints, or you can write a letter and I'll file it. But this election season has been something that has worn heavy on us. And I really do actually have every intention of telling you how I think you should vote this morning. When I went to Bible college, I was told that I was not supposed to do that. That by my position here, if I give you any instruction as to how you should vote, that we run the risk of, heaven forbid, losing our 501c3 status with the IRS. So I'm not supposed to tell you how to vote. And so I don't see the IRS here, so I think I'm just going to tell you anyways. I'm going to tell you, this is your preacher telling you how I think you should vote on Tuesday, November 8th. I'll tell you in a little bit. There is this series, In God We Trust, is going to be based on Matthew chapter 4. We're going to spend 3 weeks looking at the three temptations given to Jesus and his three responses. And I see within this text, I see a lot of ways that we are led away from putting our trust in God. And so this morning, my intention is very clear, I think, with you, is that as a church, we need to be a people who are trusting in the Word of God. But I find so many times there are things that run in the way of my trust in God and His Word. And so if we're going to be a people that say we trust in God, in God we trust our life, then we need to really take a close look at ways in which we're tempted and led away from that. And I think Matthew chapter 4 just says, shines a great light on the human heart condition and the ways that we've sort of fallen into all kinds of traps, and politics is one of them. And so I want to address that, and I'm going to tell you how to vote in a little bit. Let's open in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Before we read in Matthew chapter 4, you need to know what happens in Matthew chapter 3. And you kind of need to know what happens in chapter 2 and chapter 1. But chapter 1 is the birth. Chapter 2 is a little bit more of the birth and genealogy stuff. And there's John the Baptist in there. But chapter 3 is John the Baptist. And John is preaching a message of repentance. He's calling everyone to repent because the kingdom of God is drawing near. And he's saying, someone's coming. We need to prepare the way. And so John the Baptist gets the name, obviously, John the Baptist, because his ministry was baptism. And Jesus comes to Jesus. John comes to Jesus. That makes a lot of sense. Jesus comes to John. There we go. And he asks to be baptized. And John's like, wait a minute. You got this all flipped around here. He's like, no, I need to be baptized by you. And so John baptizes Jesus. And in the story there at the end of chapter 3, in verse 13, it's 3:13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' And Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented." Okay, you said so. In verse 16, it says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" You need to have in the backdrop of your mind the baptism of Jesus as we embark into the temptations of Christ. Because what happens immediately when Jesus comes up out of the water is a message from the heavens that this is my Son whom I love and am well pleased. I don't know if we were there that day, I think that would be a pretty clear moment to say the identity of Jesus is that he's the Son of God, right? You would be hard-pressed to say, "Oh, no, that was just made up." Like, if you were there and you saw that, you would trust and know Jesus is the Son of God. All right, now hopping into our text this morning, Matthew chapter 4. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Imagine that. "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." We're going to focus this morning just on the first temptation. The first temptation, I think, is pretty much the most sly of the temptations. If you put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a moment, and you spent 40 days and 40 nights without eating, how many of you would be cranky, first of all? I know that I would be you wouldn't want to be around me. I'm not pleasurable to be around after 3 hours of being hungry. So 40 days, 40 nights, this is pretty serious hunger, starvation. And so the obvious temptation is say, why not just turn these stones into bread? There's something really wrong right now, and you can fix it, and you have the power to do that. The temptation at sort of first blush is to say, why not? Right? I mean, is Jesus really going to be compromising a whole lot if he uses a little bit of power to make himself a little bit of bread? There have been meals that I felt like take a lot more effort to make that have big long names to them than turning stones into bread, maybe. I don't know. Some of you are great cooks. I'm amazed by you. But anyways, I'm off on a tangent because I'm kind of hungry and I might get cranky. But the point would be is, at first blush, does it really seem like it's that big of a problem? And our sort of American way of thinking about it is saying, well, is it really so bad that he's hungry and that he would give himself food? And for Jesus and his wisdom, there's something dramatically wrong with it. The whole reason for Jesus to go into the wilderness, why does he do that? If you know the story of Israel, you know that Israel spent 40 years in the desert. After they've escaped from Egypt, they go through this journey. And part of the wilderness journey for the Israelites was learning to trust in God. they wouldn't just go from, if they went just from Egypt right into the promised land without any sort of testing, then there was going to be all kinds of problems. I've heard it said that they're in Egypt for 400 years, and it took 40 years to get Israel out of Egypt, and Egypt out of Israel. They were influenced by their culture and their world, and so there was so much of their journey that they had to go through to be the faithful community that God wanted them to be. Along the journey, they would have to learn to trust in God. They'd be in the middle of the wilderness. They wouldn't have any sort of way of growing food, so they were completely dependent upon God providing it. It's not like they had fast food down the journey when your tires are wobbly and you can pull over and eat a big Whopper. That was a plug for your story. Thanks, Mason. But they didn't have fast food, so they had to trust in God for their provision. And they learned to trust in God through the gift of manna. And so when Jesus goes into the wilderness, he's just showing that he's going through the same sort of journey that Israel's going through. Only Israel failed so many times by not trusting in God. Jesus is going to show in every step along the way that he trusts in God fully and completely. For Jesus to convert the stones into bread would be a question of how he's going to use his power. And here's the temptation. Will Jesus use his power and authority as the Son of God to benefit himself? That's the deviation of the mission. We might think, he's got the power to do it. Go ahead and feed yourself. Now, when I read this text and I think, man, is that a very real temptation for us? Like, when's the last time Satan pulled you aside and said, hey, you're hungry, turn these stones into bread? Absolutely not. It would be silly for us to make the comparison. But I see in this text and this temptation something that was brought to my attention through the book by Henry Nouwen, In the Name of Jesus. If you want a book, the best book on leadership I've ever read is that book, Henry Nouwen, In the Name of Jesus. And he outlines this text, and he says that this temptation is a temptation to be relevant. It's a temptation for Jesus to be relevant. It's close, and relevance means it's close to the matter at hand. And so when he is tempted with this sort of, you're hungry, why not give yourself something to eat? His temptation is to be relevant. His temptation is to do something about the matter at hand. And for him to do that would to deviate from what he's supposed to do. Jesus offers his rebuttal. His rebuttal is a very simple one, but it's profound. He says, just feed yourself. If you are the Son of God, you question his authority. If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. His rebuttal is, but man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word from the mouth of God. Jesus' response is to say where you put your trust in is in the word of God for your life. The reason why the Israelites were sustained in the wilderness journey was not because of the manna they ate, but because of the God who loved them and cared for them. And Jesus well knows that the one who has sustained him for 40 days and 40 nights will continue to sustain him, whether he turns stones into bread or not, because he is the child of God. He is the Son of God. And so the temptation is always, always to lead us to question our identity in God and to care for ourselves before we care for others. Temptation is always to deviate Jesus from his mission and his kingdom mindedness. And so it's all about just threatening Jesus's mission. Will Jesus use his power to benefit himself? Jesus has a way of waiting. And there's a story in the Bible that I have a hard time understanding, but it's Jesus and his wisdom knows what he's doing. It's the story of Lazarus. He receives word, Jesus does, that his friend is really sick. And then what does he do? I know that if I were Jesus, that if I found out that somebody that was close to me, that I love, that I considered a friend, was sick, I would race to their house and I would do whatever I could to help them. Jesus takes 4 days to show up. And I never understood why Jesus doesn't really have the sort of immediacy that we would like him to have, but he just doesn't. And then as the story goes, he arrives, and Mary and Martha, they greet him. And they're just like, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. Yet Jesus, he waits. He says, now there's something bigger going on here. This is going to be all about God's glory. And Jesus waits so long enough to make the most emphatic point of his ministry. And that is that this whole thing would be for the glory of God. You see, Jesus will refuse to use his power for himself. His power is for the glory of God, not for his own comfort. And we need Jesus to do this because otherwise, I don't think Jesus endures the cross if he solves his hunger problem. Will he have the emotional and spiritual and physical strength to say, I trust in you, God, even here hurting on the cross? We need Jesus in the wilderness, standing strong and standing strong against temptation, not to just take care of himself. But his response is telling to me. He doesn't live on bread alone. He lives on every word from the mouth of God. And I wanted to close with a simple illustration. Honey, we're probably going to need a new loaf of bread. Yeah, I'm starving. Tomorrow is Halloween, right? It's the patron saint of sugar we celebrate. And I don't know, parents, have you guys noticed that children like sugar? My children love it. And it's like, if Ellie knows that there's chocolate in the house, like she could be in a complete other room and she can smell it and hunt it out. And I don't know if that's just a woman thing, that you guys have especially attuned noses to chocolate, but Ellie's got it. And she will find chocolate and she will have some of my chocolate because she's beautiful and she just gets what she wants. But sugar is an amazing thing. While it's delicious, it has no nutritional value, right, Kim Wagner? It's not good for you, right? That's what they say? So sugar is bad, but we crave it and we desire it. And it's just like tomorrow, you know, we get our kids to do the most amazing things through sugar. We bribe them with sugar. Like, okay, you went to the doctor. Here's a sucker. Tomorrow, kids who are completely fearful of absolute strangers will knock on 100 people's doors because they know that there's sugar on the other side of it. It bolsters their, or you know, it emboldens them with bravery that they didn't know they have because they know that the sweet, succulent sugar is on the other side of the door. It gives them bravery, but we know the sort of emptiness and the fleetingness of sugar. As parents, we know that a steady diet of chocolate, a steady diet of sugar is not going to do anything of benefit for our kids. Yet we still turn to it from time to time. And I love talking to, this is a little side thing, but I love talking to Larry Kinneman. He is our missionary in England. And he comes home and he's like, man, there is sugar in everything here. You guys love sugar. I'm not used to it. And he'll tell us that there is sugar in our bread even. And they don't have sugar in their bread, apparently, or at least not as much. But they love we love sugar, and we put it in everything. But we also know that it's empty. There are so many things that we chase. Man doesn't live on bread alone. But how many times have we looked at bread to say, you know what, I need food for my nourishment? And so we eat our bread and we know that that's going to satisfy us. How many times have we turned to say, you know, it's important for us to have shelter. That's a part of our life. And that's something that we need and it's important. and we look at the things in our life that we're consuming, and it's like we got to go and get more groceries. We look at our life and we think, okay, I need to have this bit of entertainment in my life. How much time is spent, you know, that we have our movies and our shows and all other kinds of things that we're just sort of consuming. We see a commercial, and the next thing you know, there's this whole array of things that we need to have, or this new device that's will make us happy and make our lives easier. There are an endless supply of new things always. And if old things and the sales drop off for them, they change the packaging and they put brand new and new and improved and leaner and meaner, stronger, the angriest fighter ever, you know, and then it's like, man, I gotta have that. And what I find is that I have this sort of ongoing thing in my life where I'm always looking for satisfaction through bread, through clothing, through food, through shelter, through friendships, through relationships, through entertainment, through things that we consume. And then there's something that comes around every 4 years that we find ourselves having this sort of insatiable desire for, and it's politics. We can't get enough of it. And so we put a little bit on, and then Donald Trump says something completely stupid, and then we have to listen to it some more, and then Hillary does something, and then we got to find out if she's going to be arrested yet, and she's not. And then, I'm sorry, I keep bringing that up. That's terrible. And then it just sort of keeps going and going, and we have this insatiable desire to be fed by something, to hear, and we listen. And this has been the thing this year, is that we have a lot of anxiety about the political atmosphere and what's going on in our country, and we wonder what's going to happen tomorrow and what's going to happen on election day, and will Donald Trump accept the results? And he says he will if it shows that he's in favor of being, and then it just turns into this incredible thing that we just sort of chase after, and all of us listen, and we listen for what we want to hear. We want to hear if Donald Trump will be pro-life. We want to hear if we'll have our religious freedoms protected. We want to hear from the people that we elect what we want to. And what I find with all of this stuff in life is that I have a heaping pile of bread, of things that offer really no spiritual nourishment for my soul. This is all empty calories that will offer no spiritual substance for my soul. And I have overwhelmed my plate that there is literally no space for the Word of God. And friends, the temptation is that I find more often than not that I choke out the Word of God in my life through all of this. And it's not a question of time for the Word of God. I think there's time. I think it's a question of priority and desire. Jesus had the strength to say, to speak truth to temptation, to say, you know what? We don't live by this. We live by every word from the mouth of God. And it's from the mouth of God that God spoke into creation. It's the words from God that spoke creation into being. It's the words from God that were sent to Noah, that he protected and renewed his earth. It was from the word of God to the ears of Abraham that he started a promise. It's from the word of God to his prophets that God spoke. And it's from the word of God that he sent his son, that we might have new life and be restored and have new life in Jesus Christ. Friends, what does your diet look like? Because all that I ever get from this is a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress, and when I get anxious and anxiety, the only response is for me, and I have yet to figure it out, and I've asked for help, and it's always an ongoing battle, but when I get stressed, I want to eat more of it. And it doesn't really solve much of a problem. Jesus, he offers us the clearest and plainest solution. He says, we don't live off of that stuff. We're sustained by who we are in Christ. Satan might question, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then do this. And I think that same temptation is out there for us to question whose we are in Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. And you are not sustained by who your elected official is on November 8th. You are not sustained by bread alone. You are sustained and cared for by the Word of God. So my challenge is a very simple one. Open it, read it, pray it, listen, and obey. Read it, pray it, listen to it, obey. Read it, listen, pray, obey, in some order. But throw it in there and make it a part of your life. Because if we don't focus on the Word of God, then who will? If we won't find our life in the Word of God spoken to us and revealed to us, when will we? Friends, we can get caught up in the bread of life and lose out on what actually feeds our soul. And I can't tell you how many times just a single word from God has been enough to sustain me through dark and difficult times. How many times just a word has been what I've needed to stay focused in ministry, to understand what God wants me to do each day. Just a single word is enough of a meal for me to last me for weeks, months, and days. Now, I mean, I read it more than that, but I mean, just that one word, just a little bit of God's word. And so I told you I'd tell you how to vote. A vote is a way of saying, I am entrusting care into this person. And oh, by the way, I'm not telling you how to vote on Tuesday, November 8th. I'm telling you how to vote today. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang the song that this is our Father's world. And though trouble might come, we trust and we know that this is our Father's world and He cares deeply for you and me. And so friends, I would ask you, will you trust that the Word of God can sustain you in your life? Don't be enamored with filling your life with simply just the bread, but to trust in the Word of God. Amen. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for speaking truth to us through your scriptures. God, that it wasn't just in your scriptures that you spoke truth to us, Lord. You sent us your Son, and he died on the cross for us. We have much to be thankful for in your simple act of giving us life in your Son, Jesus. But Lord, we know that we are not alone today, that you are here with us and imparting truth and sharing and leading and guiding us through your Spirit. And so, Lord, this morning I know that I am merely your instrument, Lord, that the power is not in my speech but in your word. And its power to transform and change and renew us, Lord, is through your Spirit. And so, Lord, as I pray on behalf of all of us, I'd ask, Lord, that you would move in our lives through your Spirit. Lead us, Lord, to trust in you. Lord, to know that on Tuesday, November 8th, our salvation is secure in your Son. Lord, that though the nations might rise and the nations might fall, your Son is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we can trust and know, Lord, that you are our salvation, that you are our deliverance. And God, we spend so much time wanting to hear what we want to hear. But Lord, lead us to what we need to hear in your word to be a faithful and loving community. Lead us, Lord, to what we need to hear from you. And we love you, Lord. Impart your truth on our hearts, Lord. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us?